Well, thanks for the applause, but you don't need to do that. That's okay. Good morning, CBC. Good to see you. Is summer officially over now? School started for a lot of people. Is it over? Kind of sad. We just got back from summer vacation, and before we get started, I just want to tell you kind of a fun story from that. We went on vacation with my wife's mom in New Hampshire, Lake Winnipesaukee. How many of you have seen the movie What About Bob and like that movie? It's all about Lake Winnipesaukee, Dr. Leo Marvin. Yeah. So we were there, Lake Winnipesaukee. It was great. And what was so cool about this is my wife, when she was 10 years old, she left the Bay Area and went to go live in the East Coast, moving with her mom and stepdad, leaving behind her dad and stepmom here in the Bay Area who've been a part of CBC for decades. And as she left and was in this family where, Christ was not known on the East Coast, they were constantly praying for her that Taylor would come to know Jesus and follow him and worship him. And so shortly after Taylor moved to the East Coast, she was invited by a new friend to go to this camp. And Taylor went with her to this camp on Lake Winnipesaukee in New Hampshire. It's a Christian camp. And there Taylor heard the gospel and was converted there at that camp. And while we were on vacation, here's the other thing, is Taylor went back to a home where Christ wasn't known. And the way her faith was nurtured as a little girl, she'd come out here 3-4 times a year to be with her dad and stepmom, and she'd schedule her visits to get as many Sundays as possible here at CPC to grow in her faith. And so while we were there in New Hampshire, we went to the camp where my wife was converted and became a believer, and she got to stand before everyone for their Sunday service, their church service, and give her story, tell her testimony of how Christ got a hold of her life there, and then I got to preach, and it was just great. Only God can plan stuff like that. That she'd be back there 20 years later and married to a guy who's a pastor of the church that nurtured her faith. Just a wild deal. So really cool. And this all connects to the sermon because, do you know the state motto of New Hampshire?
Live free or die.
Live free or die. I don't know how you know that, but it's on it's on the license plates. It's everywhere in New Hampshire. That's the state motto. Live free or die. And that's what Paul tells us here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. 15 verses, which they really get at the burden of this whole book of freedom. So as we go after these verses, let me just ask you the question, are you free? Is your Christianity liberating? Or have you maybe forgotten what is at the very center of the Christian life? Freedom. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This text tells us three things about freedom. What it's from, what it's for, and what it takes. So, Father, would you come and be our teacher this morning as we look at your scriptures. Send your Spirit. I pray that you would set people free this morning as they catch a fresh glimpse of your Son Jesus through this passage. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So the place where you always begin when talking about freedom is with this preposition from. You talk about what we have freedom from. We want freedom from the shackles, from the injustice, from the fear, from that thing that oppresses us. We live in a culture that's fixated on freedom. In so many ways, you could say that maybe the highest value in America is freedom. It's in our history. Our nation's founded on it. 1776, the Declaration of Independence. Independence, freedom from British rule. One of the most famous speeches in all of American history, 1963. Martin Luther King Jr., his I Have a Dream speech. It's a freedom speech. The last three lines of the speech. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Freedom language has shaped us as a nation. Teenagers, what do teenagers want? What do they talk about? They want freedom. Freedom from mom and dad, their driver's license, freedom to just go do what they want. The movies and the stories that we like so much, most of them are freedom stories. Talk to most any guy worth his salt, his favorite movie's Braveheart. Freedom! That's what Braveheart's about. We love freedom stories. And see, our culture thinks that Christianity has nothing to add to these freedom stories. That Christianity has nothing to add to this whole concept of freedom. Like most people in the Bay Area, they think of Christianity, they don't think of freedom. They think of constraints. They think it's enslaving. They think it's burdensome. It's heavy. But Christianity has much more to offer regarding freedom than our secular culture does. Martin Luther King Jr., his speech, those last lines, free at last, he borrowed those lines from an old Negro spiritual, an old worship song, a song about God. Christianity has the richest resources on freedom. The Bay Area defines freedom as freedom from all constraints. Freedom to just go and do whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do. That's how we define freedom. I mean, look at our parades here. It's be yourself, express yourself, just complete freedom, do whatever you want. We'll call this secular do whatever you want freedom. And the problem with this definition, with this understanding of freedom, it's too narrow, it's naive. It's not a good understanding of freedom. The problem with this understanding of freedom is the human heart is full of contradictory desires. Full of contradictory. I mean, see, you want to be in shape. You want to look good. You want to look fit. You want to look strong. But you also see that extra cheese pizza sitting over there. And it looks so good. And you want it. You're free, but you have these different desires. What do? Increasingly in American culture, we have dinks, double income, no kids. People that want to live the dink life. Lots of money, free from all encumbrance, just kind of go do whatever you want. But then you start getting older and you think, man, kids are cute. I'd like one. I want to get older and have kids in my life. You're free. Which one do you choose? The 60s, it really started here in the Bay Area, free love. Secular, do whatever you want freedom. People were just free from all constraints to do whatever they wanted to do with their sexuality. Well, chasing that freedom brought the constraints of disease, death, disillusionment, broken hearts, broken homes. With secular, do whatever you want freedom, you're never really free because you have no guide, no rudder to your wants, to your desires. And Christianity is much more realistic about the human heart. Christianity recognizes that it gives us a freedom where we're not enslaved to these constantly competing desires. I mean, one way of reading the Bible is a story of freedom versus slavery. In this passage in the Bible, really, sin is defined as slavery. Freedom is defined as salvation. See, but before someone ever becomes a Christian, they recognize that they're enslaved, that they're in bondage to something, that something is controlling them, and they need to be set free. Because every person on the planet is yoked to something. We've all chosen, we've all put on ourselves some sort of yoke that controls us. You know what a yoke is. Yokes, it's an incredible piece of technology and a long-standing piece of technology. The yoke was invented thousands of years ago. It's still used today. Yoke is this wooden frame that you put on an animal that controls and directs the course of working animals. Throughout the Bible, a yoke is also used to describe a set of teachings, a whole belief system, a whole worldview. Every human is living by some sort of a yoke, some sort of teaching that's either crushing you or freeing you. And look at what Paul says in verse 1. Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, I found this verse so interesting this week. I mean, think about it. Who were the Galatians? Who were these Galatians? I mean, these Galatians, they're recent converts to Christianity. They didn't come from a Jewish background. They didn't know God before. They were pagans. And what Paul says here, in verse 1, he says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, there are two different kinds of yokes, two different kinds of slaveries that can enslave a person. Right? The Galatians, they had this old yoke. This old yoke that they used to live under. An old yoke of slavery. Paganism. It was this insecure life of living life alienated from God. That was a yoke of slavery. But now they're in danger of not going back to that original yoke, but putting on a different yoke of slavery. The yoke of religion. The yoke of legalism. This insecure life where you're constantly unsure of God's love and God's care. So most people we encounter in life, they're living life under one of these two yokes. What Christianity does is it offers the world a true freedom, a freedom from both of those yokes. The yoke of paganism, the yoke of legalism, both yokes of slavery. And what's your story? What yoke did Christ free you from? Where did he set you free from? I mean, which of these two yokes have maybe you gone back and refastened around your neck? And it's crushing you. Maybe you came from the yoke of paganism, like the Galatians. And you became a Christian. You started to know Jesus. But somehow, you've taken on this yoke of religion. And it's crushing you. The only person who can free you is Jesus. With his favorite tool, the long beam of the cross, has to get under there and take that yoke off of you. Only Jesus can set you free. Christianity frees you from this yoke of paganism. From living life alienated from God, from living under this anarchy of secular, do whatever you want freedom, which only ends up enslaving you because it ignores the design that God has stamped upon your heart. So you're never going to be free. Your heart's never going to be free until you have God, until He has you. But Christianity also frees us from this yoke of religion, from never being sure of God. Never being sure of his love, always striving, always doing. For the Galatians, it was taking on circumcision and other marks of the law and thinking they had to do those things in order to really be sure of God's love. Christianity frees us from that yoke, from the yoke of the orphanage. Living like an orphan, not like a son, not like a daughter, who's sure of the Father's love. The problem with these other yokes, they can never fulfill you and they can never forgive you. I mean, only in Christianity do we get this Master, Jesus, who fulfills us, gives us true freedom, and who forgives us when we fail him. Pagan free love doesn't do that. It can't fulfill you and it can't forgive you. Religion can't do that. It doesn't fulfill you and it can never forgive you when you break your standards. There's no savior in religion. And Charles Wesley was a man who was freed from this yoke of religion. You know Charles Wesley. You know who he is. 18th century, famous hymn writer. Famous pastor, famous missionary, famous revivalist, one of the main leaders of the Wesleyan revival. God used him in an incredible way. Charles Wesley, he was set free. He really looked back at his conversion as this great setting free that took place in his life. He was converted in 1738 at the age of 31. After having already been a pastor and a missionary for many years, he'd been pastoring people. He'd been preaching sermons, writing Bible studies, counseling people, but he wasn't a Christian. And when he was 31 years old, grace broke in on his life. He began to understand what the Christian life was like. He was freed from this heavy yoke of religion that he'd been carrying. Journalist Dorothy Thompson has this great statement. She says, "Only when we are no longer afraid do we begin to live." And Wesley looked back to his conversion at age 31 as when he quit being afraid of whether God really loved him or not, and he began to really live because he began to understand grace. He was set free. He wrote a hymn. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn when he was converted. It's his conversion hymn called Free Grace. It's also called And Can It Be? And the first few verses of this hymn, we're going to sing it later when I'm done preaching, when I'm done talking. It's a great hymn. Let me read the first few verses. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, it's personal, he starts to get it. Who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Free grace. It freed Wesley from this yoke of religion that he mistook for Christianity. Free grace. It's freed many of us from the yoke of religion and the yoke of paganism. But what has it freed us for? See, it's so false to think that Christianity has nothing to say about freedom. I mean, Jesus, his very first sermon in the synagogue, his very first sermon, it's a sermon. It's all about freedom. Quoting Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The reason Jesus was sent to earth was to set people free. Cicero once wrote that to be completely free, someone has to become a slave to a set of laws. Hymn writer George Matheson, he said the same thing with the first line of his hymn, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free." It's a paradox. There's no such thing as a yokeless freedom. We're all living under a yoke, the pagan yoke and the religion yoke. They will enslave you, but there's one yoke that sets you free. Hear the words of Jesus. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love how the Message paraphrases this passage. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Do we believe Jesus' words? See, we're never going to be free until we start doing what we're born to do. And what were you born to do? What were you born to do? What were you created to do? A fish. What is a fish born to do? Where is a fish free? In the water. Fish is free in the water. An eagle. Where is an eagle free? In the sky. In flight. What about you? What are you born to do? Where are you set free? See, when Jesus sets us free, when we get to know Him, when we take on His yoke, what we most want to do begins to fall in line with the deep realities of the universe, of how God designed us, how God made this world to work. Before we met Jesus, we were fish out of water. Things just didn't fit. They just didn't feel right. But when we meet Jesus, when we take on His yoke, not the yoke of religion, but Jesus' yoke, we find the water. Right? Christianity, it frees us from the yoke of slavery. It frees us for a yoke that God designed our shoulders to carry. In our passage, Galatians 5, the first few verses, Paul lays out that it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And the whole middle section, the whole bulk of the passage, Paul critiques this religious, heavy slavery yoke that the Galatians are now putting on, thinking that they needed to do all these extra things beyond Christ in order to be justified before God. And it's a really dangerous thing. Paul says, some of you, man, you're severing yourselves off from Christ. You're falling away from grace because you just don't get it at all. But in the final few verses of our passage, Paul then lays out what this freedom is for. Verses 13 and 14. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Does your concept of freedom have love at the center of it? If your concept, if your understanding of freedom doesn't have love at the center of it, chuck it. Get rid of it. It's not a biblical, it's not a true understanding of freedom. Real freedom expresses itself in love. See, we never knew this before. We could never do this before because we were too insecure and too selfish. I mean, the two yokes of slavery, the pagan yoke, the religion yoke, those leave you terribly insecure and terribly selfish. And you can never really love people the way that you're designed to love other people. You can never do verse 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the worst kind of slavery, is slavery to self. Slavery to your nonstop, endless insecurities. Slavery to your selfishness. Just trapped by all that. Never able to just jump into the water and join the party. Because you're too enslaved to yourself. John Stott has a great quote. He says, "The truest freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly in love for God and others." Don't you want that freedom from your silly little self? I want that freedom. See, God's will for your life, God's will for your life is clear. I know a lot of us here, we're facing uncertain futures, and you're thinking about, what is God's will for my life? What am I doing? Should I date this person? Should I marry that person? Should I move here? Should I take that job? And you get so fixated on that, and you're trying to discern God's will. Well, it's a whole other sermon, but I mean, God's will for your life is clear. You know exactly what He's called you to do today. To love Him, to trust Him, and to love other people. That's His will for your life. It's what He's designed for you. It's what He wants for you. True freedom, it's not freedom like our culture would define it. Secular, do whatever you want freedom. It's not freedom from all constraints. It's freedom to live by the will of a God who knows you. Psalm 139 says, God knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows you. He was there. He's wired you. He knows how you're wrapped. He knows your whole story. He knows you completely. True freedom is freedom to live by the will of this God who knows you that intimately. True freedom is to live taking on the yoke of a Savior whose whole mission to you is a freedom mission, wanting to set you free. Only Christianity offers you this deep freedom. Oh, secular, do whatever you want freedom, other religions, they don't give you this. Only Christianity says you're so deeply loved. You're so secure that you can finally forget about yourself and trust God and love other people freely. You can finally do what you were born to do, what God created you to do. And this is the freedom that the Galatians were in danger of forgetting. This church, the Galatians, they were forgetting this. They were losing sight of this. And they were beginning to have all these conflicts in the church. They weren't loving each other. They weren't being the church. This is the freedom that at age 31... transformed Charles Wesley. He was set free from this yoke of religion. His biographer writes of this freedom that came over him. The bondage to sin and the darkness of doubt were broken and driven away when Christ came into the poet's life. Charles Wesley used images of liberation to communicate the freedom that he now felt because of his faith in Christ. Newfound freedom leads directly to Christian discipleship as the singer now follows Christ. His conversion hymn, Free Grace, the first few verses of this hymn. Charles Wesley, he marvels over grace. He marvels over what this is freedom from. And then he really understands what this freedom is all about. It's a freedom for something. It's a freedom for the new yoke of Jesus, for discipleship, for following Him. The fourth verse of the hymn, he gets at it. He says this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." When the dungeon fills with light, everything changes. The chains fell off, your heart is free. You rise, you go forth, and you follow Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 32. "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." That's what real freedom does. Real freedom sets you free for a path, for a will, for a yoke, for living life the way God designed for you to live it. That's the only place you're going to find freedom. And at the center of that freedom is always going to be loving other people. That's how the world will know us. So we know what this is freedom from. We know what this is freedom for. Now, what does this freedom take? Because we know this. Freedom isn't free. Freedom is costly. I mean, American political freedom, it's cost the blood of many soldiers. The freedom that Charles Wesley sings about, it costs God dearly. The Son of God took on the splintery yoke of the cross so we could take on this smooth yoke of freedom. And freedom, it's not easily gained, and once gained, it can be easily lost. The Galatians had this freedom from a yoke of slavery, for a new life of knowing God and loving others, but they were in danger of losing it. They forgot what freedom takes. It wasn't always this way. This church started out very well. They were following Christ. They were loving one another. They were enjoying this freedom. But something happened. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you, or the Greek, who cut in on you, preventing you from obeying the truth? The image here is of a race, of a distance race, like a marathon. In the ancient world, in the Greek games, when you ran a distance race, it was very common for, at the turnaround point, you ran this long distance and then there was a turnaround point. And at that turnaround point, when you were far from the side of the fans, for one runner to cut in on and knock another runner down and injure him so that he could go on and win the race. Paul's saying, when someone has cut in on you, and see, the Christian life, it's this marathon, it's this distance race, and the longer the race, the more can go wrong. The more people can sneak in and persuade you and do things that are going to take away your freedom. I'm training for my first marathon right now in October and running with Ron Rankin, another guy from our church. And actually, this is funny. I told Mark Mitchell this week how I'm training for this marathon. And what was Mark Mitchell's first word? It wasn't cool, great. It was, oh, you got to beat my time. Mr. Competitive. Just, oh, you got to beat my time. And he laid out this time because, see, Mark ran this marathon back when he was young and in shape and stuff. And so he laid out this challenge. Actually, Mark's time is a very good time. We'll see. I don't know that I'm going to be able to beat it. But marathon training's hard. Marathon, it's a long distance to run. And the longer the race goes on, the more can go wrong. The Christian life is this race. And the longer it goes on, the more can go wrong. The more people can come in and try to steal away your freedom. So, are you running well? Are you enjoying this freedom? Are you using it? Or does verse 7 describe you? You were running well. So here's what it takes to take hold of this freedom in Christ. Or to retake hold of it if you've lost sight of it. Just two applications for us this morning. There's a lot we could say here, but just two to zero in on this week. Here's the first. Discern the voices of persuasion in your life. There are so many different voices in your head and in your life. So many different voices trying to persuade you. And it takes discipline to discern divine persuasion versus demonic persuasion. I mean, verse 8, Paul says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. The Galatians, they went astray through persuasion. False teachers had come into the church and taught this persuasive message that had gotten them off track, and they began to steal away their freedom. I mean, how did a yoke of slavery first enter into our world? It came through a voice of persuasion. A voice of persuasion. A serpent in the grass. Satan. Genesis 3. A serpent in the grass. Through his voice of subtle persuasion, he got the woman, he got Eve to take her eyes off of God's freedom, to take her eyes off of God's provision. God had been so kind to the first people that lived in this beautiful garden. They were free to love God, to love one another. They were free to be naked before God and have no shame and have that complete security of God's love. No insecurity in the garden. But Satan, through his temptation, he gets the woman to take her eyes off of God's provision and to get them fixated on God's one prohibition, his one command. Do not eat from this tree. And through that, a yoke of slavery entered into the world. See, everywhere you step, there are serpents in the grass. Everywhere you step, there are persuasive voices that are trying to tell you to doubt God, to trust yourself, to tell you that you're going to find freedom in disobedience. It's a trick. Don't listen to those voices. Do you know what Satan's voice sounds like? It sounds just like it did in Genesis 3. It sounds like doubt. Did God really say that he loves you? That you can trust him completely? That freedom comes from loving him wholeheartedly and loving others with everything you've got? That's what the serpent's voice sounds like. Do you know what God's voice sounds like? It sounds like freedom. It sounds like grace. It sounds like this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Discern the competing voices of persuasion in your life. When the serpent speaks, just take a deaf ear to the serpent, stomp on his head, don't listen. But when you hear those whispers of freedom, those whispers of grace, listen, be persuaded, Believe. Act on that voice. Obey. I mean, God is so kind to us. He has given us a whole book of His voice that we can constantly go back to and that will help us hold on to our freedom. I mean, some of us, we use this excuse all the time and we just need to stop it. We say, I wish God would just speak to me. I wish I could just like audibly hear His voice. Then I'd be set free. Then I'd be okay. Then my problems would be solved. I wish God would just write a message to me in the clouds. Then it would be unmistakably clear. Well, if God writes a message to you in those clouds, they'll blow away. It won't last forever. God speaks to you in His audible voice. Are you going to remember exactly what it was He said to you? But He's given you His word written down so it can never be forgotten. So His voice is always there, always with you. Listen to that voice of persuasion. Fill your life with it. And here's the second thing. Second thing to do. Forget yourself and love other people recklessly. This is so hard to do, but forget your silly little self for a few minutes. And love other people with abandon. Because according to this passage, the only way to exercise our freedom is through love. Through loving other people. The way that we prove our freedom in Christ is by loving our neighbor. I mean, as we're free people, we don't have to love like slaves anymore, insecure and selfish. We can love as free people, knowing that we have the best lover. We have Jesus. We're secure in His love and what He's done for us. So we can love with abandon. Yeah, of course you're going to get hurt if you love like that. Of course you're going to get hurt. Of course you're going to have your feelings hurt. Of course people are going to trample on you. That's going to happen, but you can handle it now. Because of how Jesus has loved you. You can love people like He's loved you. Yeah, there's those few exceptions, those cases. Like, I know that. But for the most part, you can love people this way. I've used this quote before. I'll use it again. C.S. Lewis. It's great. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The Bay Area, the peninsula, it's going to catch a glimpse of true freedom when it sees people who can forget about their silly little selves for a while and love other people recklessly with abandon like Christ has loved us. And you know, some of you, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to do it. Don't think big. Love the people that are closest to you because that's where it's the hardest. Love the people that are closest to you like this. Love those people that maybe really frustrate you or have hurt you in the past this way. Jesus loved you when you were His enemy. You can forget about yourself and love your enemies. See, some of us just need to start all over. Some of us just need to start all over when it comes to freedom, when it comes to our Christian lives. I'm really into running right now, so I'm reading all this running stuff. And I read this great story over vacation. This guy, Scott Jurek, he's an ultra marathoner. So that means he runs really long distances. And he ran this race called the Badwater Ultra Marathon, which is just ridiculous. You should never run this race. It's 135 miles. Can you run 135 miles? Yeah, crazy. And this race, it starts in Death Valley, lowest elevation. And throughout the run, it's 120, 130 degrees. You run all the way to Mount Whitney, the base of Mount Whitney. So you just climb thousands of feet. It's a ridiculous run. Scott Jurek enters this race. And he runs the first 50 miles and he just collapses. Collapses on the hot asphalt. And it's just done. He's just, I'm done with this race. But lying there, he begins to think. He starts thinking, you know what? The only way I could finish this race is if I just started all over. If I just looked at this as a completely new race. Those first 50 miles there behind me, they don't define how I'm going to run anymore. They're in the past. They're gone. That Scott Jurek is gone. That Scott Jurek is dead. The 80 miles in front of me, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to go at it new. He got up. He ran those final 80 miles and he beat the course record. He won the race. Some of us need to do that in our Christian lives. Some of us need to do that when it comes to our freedom. Do you need to maybe start all over? Maybe you've never really been free. Maybe you've been like Charles Wesley. You spent so much of your life living under this yoke that you thought was this yoke of freedom. You thought it was You thought it was God's grace, but it's this religious yoke that you've carried for so long. And it's just breaking you and it's killing you. You can start all over. You can let go of that. I mean, cast off your old yoke. Leave it there on the pavement. Start all over. Put on Jesus' yoke of freedom and start running. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart for free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Live free or die. It's true. A yoke of paganism, a yoke of religion, it's going to lead to slavery. It's going to lead to death. There's only one yoke that can set you free. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you've run the first 50 miles. You can cast off your old yoke. You can start again. You can come to Jesus and finally be free. So, Father, thank you for your words to us. Thank you that you didn't write to us in the clouds. Thank you that you didn't just speak audibly to us, but you have given us your words written down in your Bible for us to come back to again and to hear. Your voice is so close to us. May we never forget that. Jesus, set us free. Set us free from the slavery. Let us run as your people. Let us be free. Thank you so much for the Savior and what he's done for us. I pray for those in this room that need to start over, that need to start fresh. Give them the grace to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing Charles Wesley's hymn. So let's stand and sing his hymn together.